Good morning and welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. I'm grateful to be together in worship with you, and I thank you for your choice to be here this morning on this most beautiful of Sunday mornings. It's good to be together. Just a couple announcements. If there are any visitors or recent newcomers to the church, I love the privilege of meeting you after the service. We also have a welcome table on the other side of the bridge you came in on, and there'll be someone there from our team who can answer any questions you may have about the church. And next Saturday, we have a one-day centering prayer retreat from 9 a.m. to 4 in the afternoon here in the sanctuary. It's a very meaningful way to be with others in the silence and community. Also, as you exit or as you came in this morning, but certainly as you leave today, pick up one of these little triangles, which are in the baskets at the back table here in this sanctuary and also in the narthex, the entryway. And this has been our tradition that we invite you to take one of these triangles that will hang from our Advent tree that will be up here. Write on there a prayer or an affirmation or a wish, and then we will dedicate them on the last Sunday of November and hang them up during Advent on our Advent tree. Also, speaking of Advent, we decorate our church so beautifully. And the decoration team is asking for volunteers. So they decorate, put up the lights and the Christmas tree on the Saturday after Thanksgiving. So that's Thanksgiving weekend, November 30th. They usually start around 10 in the morning and get done by 12:30. And the best thing about it is there's free donuts and coffee. And you get to meet people you may not know, especially if you're new. It's a great opportunity to fellowship with other people in the community. And I just ask that if you are interested in that, just let the church office know, and that will be a blessing. It's a way for all of us to contribute in how we make our campus sacred, more sacred for this most beautiful of seasons, Advent and Christmas. Today is a special day in the life of our church for many reasons, but I'm excited to share an aspect of the church's vision for its unfolding future that the board has consented to and created and developed. And as you leave today, there will be two handouts available for you on a table in the courtyard. And one of those handouts is a description of the aspect we'll be talking about today of the vision. And the other handout is a document called Frequently Asked Questions, although no one's asked any questions yet. But we anticipate that these sorts of questions will be asked. So there's two documents there, and we'll print more, so if they're gone by the time you exit, we'll have more available, and we'll have it in digital form as well. And this won't be the first time or the last time you hear about this new endeavor. Thank you for your presence here. Let's just take a moment in the silence and make an intention for why we're here, and ask Spirit to bless you with just the right word, and bless those beside you, and through this community, bless the world today in deeper love. Amen.
Spirit. Please stand for the gospel in one word.
Our hearts bowed to the presence of the love of God in each of us and in this room. And we give thanks for being caught up in this love, created by it, for it, in it, and through it. We thank you, Holy Spirit of God, that you bless each of us with unique gifts and callings to bless others with love. We thank you for all the brokenness that shows us where love is needed and helps us to evolve and to become Christ. We ask for your blessing upon this service and upon this community. We pray that you would make us continued fruitful vessels of your love, the bride of Christ for the world. We ask that you would touch us deeply in this service and send us home changed, transformed, never the same. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, our family name, God transcendent, God omnipresent, and God immanent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen.
Please join with me in listening for God's word. Our reading is taken from Matthew chapter 4 and 5. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and he cured them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
We live in a very critical time. These critical times, these moments of great privilege and crisis, opportunity and evolution come around in cycles. However you talk about it, whether it's the Age of Aquarius or the New Millennium or Carl Jaspers' Axial Ages or what Phyllis Tickle has written about lately, these 500 years, every 500 years, the great transformations that happen. We live in a great and extraordinary time, a critical time, where love is being called forth, freed from the dogmas that have done so much damage in religion, especially in Western Christianity. We live in a critical time where communities are dying because they can't find the connection to that love beyond the dogmas that are so damaging and repressing. And the creative spirit is calling forth to all spiritual communities to keep evolving and to keep growing and stay connected to that light and saltiness and to the love of God. And we as a community have our own challenge, have our own opportunity to take into the silence this critical time for humankind. Now, Jesus, the scripture that we just had read from Damie from the Gospel of Matthew gives us some profound wisdom and insight about the nature of spiritual community. The first thing I want to draw your attention to is that the influence of Christ drew people to it. And he calls fishermen, just ordinary people, that's the symbol of ordinary workaday people, no one special, just the community of humanity. And they respond to this presence and to this influence in such a way that their lives are changed significantly. And this is the first thing to recognize about all spiritual growth and evolution, is that we're drawn to something or someone, whether it's a teacher or a community or a book. Something in that draws us, and we leave things behind to follow it. It's the first principle. The second principle is that the influence that is here to transform the world, whatever it might be, whether it was Buddha or Jesus, when all the other teachers, they're here for a moment, and they see the needs of the people in such a way that they connect with it and bring profound influence and healing to people, physically, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually. And the crowds tend to gather around such figures or influences. And the crowds are an indication of humans' spiritual hunger, that we recognize that apart from this truth, this presence of love, this gift of community and wisdom, there's something aching in us without those things. And the crowds are drawn to that. And then the third principle is that we cannot stay with the crowds. The crowds play a role in creating a critical mass at a critical moment. But once the crowds reach a sufficient size, Jesus goes up the mountain, which is a symbol of being raised up from one level of consciousness, so to speak, to a higher, to say, now we're about to be learning something different and new. And then the fourth principle is that Christ sits down and begins teaching. And this seatedness is a beautiful image of someone who is connected vertically and horizontally, connected from above and with the community. And this is the seat of the teacher that Jesus takes. The rabbis stood to read the Torah, but sat to teach and comment on it. And the profound teaching then, this is the fifth principle, that comes forth from this moment, this critical moment in the life of humankind, this profound teaching, we heard it today in the nine Beatitudes, that rings true to this very moment, that has impacted humankind deeply. Perhaps the essential kernel of Jesus' wisdom teaching, these Beatitudes. Blessed, happy are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. So his teaching endures to this moment, and these teaching moments that Jesus has are symbolic of a school that endures to this day known as the Christian community. And we are connected up with that teaching that Jesus gave, that beautiful teaching on the Mount. But we're also connected with other influences in our community. So we can look at that passage as a template for what school, what spiritual school is to be. There is the presence of a teacher, there is the presence of a teaching, and there is the presence of a community. The Buddhists talk about this as Buddha, Dharma, and the Sangha, the community. So it's not unusual in the spiritual world to recognize that we need teachers, teachings, and one another. And in the Christian journey, especially the Christian contemplative journey, we are alone with God in the silence together. Alone together. This is the nature of the spiritual journey. Alone, we connect deeply on that first line of work with God, with Spirit, with wisdom. Alone we grow, alone and you alone with you and God, one-on-one, as Bernadette said. It's the essential requirement for all spiritual evolution, you and God. But alone we are also more vulnerable, and alone we can only grow so far, but together, alone together, as contemplatives, we flourish. And we balance one another out, and we comfort one another, and we remind one another, and we help one another, and we support one another. The solitaries in the spiritual world might grow, but solitaries in community are protected from megalomania and insanity. Although being in community can also be insane-making too. I heard a quote this week from Angel Kyodo Williams. And actually, I made a mistake on the bulletin. It says Krista Tippett. For people who are not monastics, our world is our field of practice. For people who are not monastics, our world is our field of practice. Angel Kyodo Williams said that on Krista Tippett's show On Being. And Kyodo goes on to say, and by the way, Angel Kyodo Williams is the first or second African-American Zen priest in America. Very significant teacher. She says this, I'm paraphrasing. Our teachers are really the people and the situations that we confront moment to moment, day to day, month to month, year to year. These situations or people that evoke a sense of discomfort, dis-ease, and awkwardness in us. And rather than seeing those moments as a threat to who we are, if we could center in and remember our role in self-observation and ask what it is that has been provoked, challenged, and seen, we would grow. That our teacher is our life. Life and all its situations and all the relationships and all the people in our life becomes our teacher. And life becomes our school. Now we believe that and kind of hope that we are a monastery without walls for people who want to make God devotion the center of their lives. And that we are people who are monks in the world. Monks, not in the traditional sense of people who take these specific vows of chastity and obedience and poverty, but rather monks who want to make God devotion the center of their lives in the ordinary life that they live, with their family, with their job, in their community, in this amazing town of Austin. That this is the aspiration that we make God devotion, love for God and love for one another, the deep center of our lives. And this wish has borne a great fruit in this community. Part of the monastic impulse has been silence and the gift of meditation. And there's a renaissance, a resurgence of the gifts of contemplation, particularly meditative prayer, coming back to help Christianity. Something that Buddhism never lost, but Christianity lost early on. As Christians and theologians in the 1200s and the 1300s turned away from that devotion of the heart in the silence and went upstairs to the head and disappeared forever into dogma and theology. And the wars resulted, ultimately consummating in the great statement of Descartes, I think, therefore I am, locking Western civilization into great progress scientifically and medically and universities, but the intellect became God. And that has given us many, many gifts, but so many of us in the Christian community went east or went away completely from the church because it wasn't connecting here. And the contemplative renaissance, the contemplative revival that is coming back to serve Christian communities is helping people move from the head down into the heart again and into the body. That was one of the great charisms and one of the great miracles of Tim and Barbara Cook's ministry is their insight and understanding of the importance of silence in community, in spiritual practice, committing to a practice. We keep our practice and our practice keeps us. And Tim was so relentless because it had blessed him, his daily practice, his rule of life. And he encouraged so many of us, wake up at 5 a.m, do your meditative sit for 20 or 30 minutes in the silence. Read a commentary. Read the scriptures. Do some movement of the body in yoga or walking. And he seeded a community of practice. Barbara and Tim seeded a community of practice. And so many of us responded to that call and invitation. And it birthed in time this extraordinary community that values and grows in the silence alone together. Along the way, the work came into this community foundationally, and the work comes from many different lineages of traditions blended together by a fellow by the name of Gurdjieff. Around 1908 or 1909, he appeared in St. Petersburg in Moscow, Russia, and started teaching a critical moment in humankind. At a critical moment in humankind, a teacher showed up with a teaching, and a community quickly developed around Mr. Gurdjieff. Whatever we think of Mr. Gurdjieff as a man, it's no question that his teaching was extraordinary, unprecedented, and integrating and evolutionary, saving Russian Orthodoxy and Eastern Orthodox Christianity from that dead dogma and trying to rebirth spiritual connection with humankind at a critical moment. Just years before World War I, and then decades before World War II. Mr. Gurdjieff's teaching and life were bookended by the two greatest wars and the worst wars of human civilization during the century where more people died than we can count. And yet at that critical moment, a teacher arose. And through Mr. Gurdjieff, we know a friend by the name of Maurice Nickel, who was a student of Gurdjieff and a student of Gurdjieff's primary student, Mr. Ouspensky. And Mr. Nickel's books have deeply impacted this community. This is volume 5 of this, of his set on the commentaries. And Maurice Nickel's integration of Christianity to a Christian culture in England really resonates with us in America because we come from that Christian culture, and the work dovetails so well with a rediscovery of that inner Christianity, that esoteric Christianity that is so life-giving because it pinpoints us at our psychological level, not our intellectual dogmatic level. It's about transformation and growth and self-development, and it's deeply impactful. So we have these two streams coming together in this community in a very unprecedented way. The commitment to a practice of meditative practice of meditation, whether it's centering prayer or the Jesus prayer or some other form of meditation, and the psychological fine point of sanctification called the work, which we now call the work of inner Christianity. In 2007, when I was serving across the street at Westlake Hills Presbyterian Church, hungry for a community that could give me wisdom beyond just the intellectual dogma of Calvinism and the Reformed tradition, which was life-giving to me. But I knew I had come to the edge of my being as a minister and, more importantly, as a man, as a human being. At 35 years old, 36 years old, I was hungry for something more. I had the best education you could get theologically. But still I was empty, and though I would have said, Jesus, save me from my sins, I discovered that the work is saving me from myself. And I came across the street and instantly felt like those disciples who felt called. I felt deeply called to this community and to its teacher. I never imagined in those early years that I would be here. I never wished for that in those early years. I just, like a fire engine, just took it in as much as I possibly could. Because here was a teacher that was, if I can say this, impregnating me with wisdom and impregnating me with what he had received. And there's the principle again that we learn from Jesus. A teacher draws a community around and begins to influence them with a force. And I loved coming over on Wednesday nights. I couldn't come here on Sunday mornings. I loved coming on Wednesday nights, the contemplative Eucharistic service at 6:30 in the evening on Wednesday. Commercial. I loved it because we would hear the scriptures, the three readings for that evening, and he would integrate those scriptures together with a wisdom that was so uncommon. I thought, where did you get this from? And he said, come on Thursday night. Thursday night at 7:30 to the work class. And so about a year went by before I actually did come to that work class. And I sat back there in the corner, and I remember listening to the work leader that evening and the people share, and I remember going inside, whatever this is, I commit my life to it. I give myself to the word and to the work. This is the most important thing I have ever heard in my life. Because I read the Bible, I knew the Bible in Hebrew and Greek. I gave my life to that word as a young man. But I couldn't tell you how to become more like Christ. I couldn't tell you how to become more love. I couldn't tell you how to work on not manifesting my negative emotions. But the work gave me the how. And that Thursday class really began to save me from myself and continues to save me from myself. I do my work alone and together in that community. But there was something else going on in the church that I sniffed out and others have sniffed out and wondered, what's going on here? And it was this thing called the 10th Man School. I never was a member of the 10th Man School. But for 20-some years, the 10th Man School really was the integration heart of this community and made this church what it was. Friday evenings, Tim was the teacher integrating work ideas at the beginning. And over the years, other kinds of influences like Bernadette Roberts and other books like the Meditations on the Tarot. But that Friday evening school committed to a particular rule of life and a teacher was very transformative for this community. It had certain flaws, though. All of its gifts and strengths, it had certain flaws. And like so many things that start out in an octave, very well, the 10th Man School began to experience some of the consequences of the flaws. And the primary flaw of a school, of any school, is the vulnerability of the guru becoming a god. The teacher becoming so good that it makes our work too easy. And that Tim, as the teacher of the 10th Man School, had so much second force because of the wish he had for a community of God devotion that, to a certain extent, he became the one that we were watching and inspired by. And this 10th Man School experiment gave a lot, but also required a lot of Tim. And it was unsustainable. And several years ago, I don't know if it's five years ago already, 6 years ago, perhaps, the 10th Man School closed as it was in that expression. And in the bylaws of our church, it says that we maintain the 10th Man School for the purpose of God devotion and committing ourselves to that. So in the evolution of time, as the transition from ministers unfolded, in the wisdom of the board, in the last 2 years, we've been having significant conversations in our vision committee meetings. And last year, in 2018, we tried this experiment called the Journey Groups, not as a replacement of the 10th Man School, but as a way of integrating a teaching into a community in small groups, drawing upon the great wisdom of our second line groups that were so influential in our community over the years, but evolving them and opening them up to anyone who wished to participate, anyone in the world who wished to participate, and more importantly, using the technology of Zoom to make it possible for people to stay home or be on the road traveling and still participate in a journey group. That experiment was very, very insightful, and the buy-in and the response from the community and some 400 people from around the country and the world gave us insight that this was perhaps something new for a critical moment in humankind. And this year, the board took significant time out on a retreat and in many different meetings to talk together, to listen together. I provided some first force of what I wished for, and they honed it, and we co-created this new aspect of the vision, transforming the 10th Man School into something different. So I want to share with you a little bit about what the structure is going to be going forward. It's actually, there's not a whole lot changing, but there's a significant doubling down on the wisdom and the gift of Thursday evening class. So here is what the board has decided. That we have created the Journey School. It is called the Journey School. And the Journey School is open to anyone. Anyone, anywhere. There are four or five levels of engagement in the Journey School. And the invitation for all of us isn't just to be a part of the Journey School. Really, the invitation is to discern how God is calling you, what it is where you need to grow and evolve spiritually. And maybe one of these engagements speaks to you more than the other, and that's perfectly okay. It is the Journey School, a wisdom school of transformative spiritual psychology and practice. And this little brochure will be available for you after. So the Journey School consists of three things. The weekly Thursday evening class that is going to more consciously integrate the work and contemplative Christianity. That's the first thing the Journey School consists of, the Thursday evening class. Now, this Thursday evening class will occur here in the sanctuary. But for the first time, it will be Zoom-enabled. So anyone, anywhere, who wishes to be up at that time, wherever they are, can Zoom in and watch and hear what is occurring on that Thursday evening class. The second aspect that the Journey School consists of is similar to what we've done this year, but it will be an annual, year-long curriculum written by what we're calling our writing team, which is comprised of the faculty of the Journey School, overseen by a new role we are creating called the Abbot Abbess, if it's a man or a woman, Abbot Abbess of the school. More about that in a moment. This year-long curriculum will be delivered via email, and anyone can sign up to receive that year-long curriculum by email. You don't need to be in the Journey School or go to Thursday night class to receive that email. However, the weekly email that comes out will be integrating with the curriculum that will be given and shared every Thursday evening. And that weekly email will help dovetail to the conversations that occur in the third element of the Journey School, and that is the Journey Groups. The Journey Groups are going to continue with new and different and some of the same facilitators. But the Journey Groups will be the small group experience where we can integrate the ideas that come through the email, like we've done this year, with one another and share our journeys, how we're going, how we're growing, what we're experiencing together and alone. So those are the three aspects of the Journey School: the Thursday evening class, the year-long curriculum delivered by email, and also the Journey Groups. Now, there are different levels of engagement. Everyone with me here so far? So there are at least five levels of engagement. You can receive the weekly email, and that's it. That'd be fine. You could receive the weekly email and participate in a journey group and just do those two things. You could receive the email, participate in a journey group, and attend the Thursday evening class. And you can become an oblate. Now, this oblate is a new expression of a way for us to live into our God devotion, for people who want to make God devotion the center of their life and be monks in the world. And this invitation to be oblates is voluntary, but it's open to anyone, anywhere in the world, who wishes to be an oblate of the Church of Conscious Harmony. Just last week, a minister from North Carolina called me and asked, what is going on? How can we emulate what you're doing? 2 weeks before that, a minister from Denver came and visited the church for a weekend. We have people who are watching us like a light on a hill. We are a light, each of us and as a community, and it cannot be hidden because this is a critical moment in humankind. And the structure of this community, its commitment to practice, will be a blessing to our culture and to our world. And so this invitation to become oblates, it won't be for everyone. But here's the invitation. An oblate is someone who makes a vow to God. It's between you and God alone. And you're making a vow annually, so it's something you could do 1 year and not do another year. But the vow to God is, in essence, a vow to partake in the journey curriculum, the journey groups, and the Thursday evening class, and to live by a rule of life, a 10-point rule of life, which is in this document, that doesn't include chastity or poverty. But it transforms those traditional vows into very, very practical psychological dimensions. Things like a twice-a-day centering prayer practice, daily reading of scripture, study and application of the ideas of the work, conscious movement, yoga, tai chi, walking, weekly immersion in a Eucharistic worship service, spiritual direction with the minister as needed or requested, service and seva, or yes, a commitment to attend a multi-day centering prayer retreat during that year, and attendance at the annual weekend oblate retreat, and the last one is tithing between you and God. So those are the elements of the rule of life that an oblate will commit to. Now, Thursday evening class, the Journey School, will be slightly different in two ways, as I can see at this point. Well, three if you include the camera in the back. But the camera will be focused on the work leader and the abbot abbess. There'll be two chairs up here. And the abbot abbess will provide the spiritual leadership and hold the spiritual center for the school. Why? The lesson learned, at least I think the lesson learned, one of the lessons learned from the 10th man school is, if the minister is also the leader of the school, it's a problem. We need to build systems that will endure. Ministers come and go. I have no wish or can't even see leaving. Where else would I go? I hope to die here. You know? This is not good. But ministers come and go. When a minister leaves, what happens to the school? So here's the insight. What if from among the oblates, like the monks do when an abbot retires or dies, they elect from among themselves their abbot or abbess, and they serve a 3-year term, perhaps renewable? And so this is the wish, that the abbot or abbess will hold the spiritual center for the Thursday evening school. Then we are calling the work leaders, now the faculty members. There's 4 faculty plus me. And the faculty members, this is the new thing that we're going to be asking from Thursday evening class. The faculty will actually give a teaching, prepared teaching for 15 minutes during that class. And that prepared teaching will dovetail to the email curriculum that would be sent out and will dovetail to the homework for the journey groups that week. And in essence, what we will be doing will be creating our own new living set of commentaries. Our faculty will be writing their presentation, so it'll be available offline and online, and so that we can go back and build that resource, which is a living commentary. You know, the last thing I wish for us is for us to be a work fundamentalist community that only believes in these books. If the book is closed and the story is written, it's no longer evolving and alive. But if it is open and we are writing the commentaries for the future, then it is a living school, a living community. And so these are some of the wishes I have. I'd like to conclude by reading from one of the commentaries. This is from page 1654 of Maurice Nichols, volume 5. And this will bring several of the things we've talked about together. And he was talking about how some people view the work as just like a museum, that you go and look at the ideas but never apply them to yourself. If you think of it only as an address or a museum where meetings are held or school is held, for those who do apply the work, there is no museum. In much the same way people look on the church. They regard the church as a building down the road that they attend at a certain time. So many do not grasp that both this work and the church are not things or places, but forces. forces that can regenerate them, heal them, provided that they attempt actually to live what they teach. I am speaking of the living invisible work and the living invisible church, the inner, the esoteric, the church of conscious harmony. I am speaking of these because they are identical in that they make possible a conjunction with forces coming from a higher level, from up the mountain. I am not speaking of the dead church that you see down the street. This conjunction is what renders the church possible for us to be exposed year after year, and perhaps even life after life, to new influences. These new influences, comparable to vibrations of far higher frequencies than those of the light of the physical sun, you are the light of the world, gradually alter our being. They ultimately bring about that definite transformation of mechanical people into conscious people, of which the work speaks in numerous ways. In the Gospels, it is called a person being reborn. In this connection, Christ says a person must be born from above. As we are born from above, below, from earthly parents, we cannot enter those higher levels of the kingdom of heaven, whatever our parentage. These higher influences which we are speaking of come from above and act on a man or woman for long enough, they effect a transformation. We become different people. We are saved from ourselves. Humankind, then, would have no chance without this. Christ came at such a critical time. Christ set things in order and reestablished the connection to these higher forces for a time. And we must endeavor and wish to not lose connection with them. So may the journey school, may our personal vows, exploration of being oblates, may the journey curriculum, may the journey groups serve the work and the word and the silence and the Eucharist and the transformation of our community into love for the sake of the world. This will not be the last you hear of this wish and this vision. The board members will be sharing it in the weeks and months to come, and there will be instructions and information given in early January as to how to respond and engage in this. But I felt it wise to begin now in November to start sharing this vision because it is such a significant invitation and opportunity. So next week we'll continue talking about it, and then the week following that, 2 weeks from today, we'll have a panel up here, including Tim and Barbara and some of our legacy saints who were at the beginning of the church. And they will share, so we can get it on the record, the history from the beginning and the key moments of the evolution of this church. And in that way, we celebrate the past and nod to the wish for the future and bring them together in wholeness. So it's been a joy to share this with you. And I'm open to answering any questions offline, or you can come and visit me at church. And don't forget, the two documents are available as you leave, the frequently asked questions and the journey school itself. I'd encourage you to take one per family. We printed 150 this week. Amen. Let's stand and give our hearts to song.
A lamp unto my a lamp unto my feet. Oh, love, you are my guiding light, a lamp unto my feet. Oh, love, you are my guiding light, a lamp unto my feet. Oh, love, you are my guiding light, a lamp unto my feet. Oh, love, you are my guiding light, a lamp unto my feet. A lamp unto
Amen. We take our tithes, gifts, and offerings into our hands and remember the truth that God's love has always met and will always meet all our needs. We give freely and receive joyfully. Let's remember this truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. We give such thanks for your faithfulness to us and for the faithfulness of this community and its valuation of our church and its work. We ask that you will multiply and transform this green energy into the energy of love and light through our church into the world. We thank you for all the ways in which you support us in this moment, our breath and heartbeat, our callings and giftings, our loved ones. We thank you for all the talents and skills represented in this community, and we hold in our hearts all who are suffering from lack of food or clean water or natural disasters. We hold in our hearts their wellness and ask for your presence to them. We pray this in Christ. Amen. Thank you.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek and humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. And blessed are the merciful, for peacemakers, they will be called children of God.
Let us now rest in the silence for 10 minutes of centering prayer, which is a contemplative way of consenting to God's love, presence, and action in our lives. Please join in praying. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen.
Abba, we know and thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the presence of the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform us into your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
This bite of bread and this sip of wine meet an open heart and an open mind, open to change and eager to find the presence of God in this bread. This bite of bread and this sip of wine meet an open heart and an open mind, open to change and eager to find the presence of God in this bread. This bite of bread
and this sip of wine, meet an open heart and an open mind, open to change and eager to find the presence of God in this bread and wine. May this bite of bread and this sip of wine meet an open heart and an open mind, open to change and eager to find the presence of God in this bread and wine. May this bite of bread and this sip of wine meet an open heart and an open mind, open to change and eager to find the presence of God in this bread and wine.
Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Creator, for the glory of God's kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and conclude our worship with song. Thank you for your presence here. We are stronger alone together by the power of the Holy Spirit. Until we meet again, my heart bows to you and your devotion to God. In the love of God, the grace of Christ, and the peace of the Holy Spirit is ours always. Amen.